That was beautiful, wasn't it? Hey, please join me in a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you. We can gather in your house this morning. God, we thank you for your grace, for your mercy, for your love towards us. Lord, and especially for this special day as we can celebrate the mothers in our lives, the ones who are so dear to us as well. God, we know they are dear to you, that you love them as well. And so, God, we're thankful. We're grateful for all they do for us. And Lord, pray that as we celebrate today, Lord, that you would be at the center of all of our celebrations. Lord, knowing that you are the ultimate source of all joy, peace, and hope, and happiness in this life. So, Lord, we thank you for the good gifts that you've given us. Lord, we thank you for this time that we can look into your word together. I pray that you would speak to us. Help us to encounter you through your word today. Pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, well, hey, good morning, everyone, once again, and happy Mother's Day. So glad that you have chosen to join us here, whether you're in person or online. It's wonderful that we can all be together this Lord's Day. You know, this is a day where we all celebrate our moms and honor them, thank them for all the amazing things they've done, for all their hard work, for all their sacrifices, for their role in our lives of making us who we are today. You know, I'm sure I don't have to tell you that being a parent is can be challenging at times, between coordinating everyone's schedules, between caring for others, driving everyone around, and just making sure that everything gets done that needs to get done. I don't know how they do it, but somehow moms make it all come together. You know, a mother really does play an irreversible role in her child's lives. And I, for one, am grateful that we have this day where we can, again, just celebrate and just honor moms, especially since the COVID situation is improving. It's a lot more feasible this year to gather together and to celebrate as compared to last year. But hey, since it is Mother's Day, we're going to look at a passage of Scripture this morning in which a mom plays a very important role in. And we're actually going to look at one of my favorite moms in the Bible. We're going to look at a woman who not only set a good example for her children and for others, but this woman's legacy and impact really came as a result of her faith. And yet, I think it's quite remarkable because for a part of the story that we're going to be looking at today, she's not even a mother yet. And so we see even before that, the impact that she can make. Moreover, even shortly after this story occurs, she kind of fades off the scene, off the pages of Scripture. However, one of her sons goes on to have a very prominent role in Israel's history. But I believe there was no way that could have happened were it not for this godly woman and were it not for the story that we're going to look at today, most of which is recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 1. Now, this is kind of a long story, and we won't read the whole thing, but I do want to point out a couple of instances throughout this chapter, a couple of few significant things that we see about this woman and her faith, and how she really sets an example for all Christians today, not only just for mothers, but for fathers, for those who are single, for those who are married, for the young, for the old. This woman's faith it really is an inspiration to all of us. And even though we'll kind of be looking at things from the standpoint of a mother, certainly there's implications for all Christians, again, in whatever situation of life, whatever stage of life you find yourself in. You know, in the New Testament book of James, we read that faith without works is dead. And so the woman that we'll read about this morning shows us several examples of how one's faith impacts really every area of their life. And so in 1 Samuel 1, we're introduced to this woman, whose name is Hannah, along with her husband, Elkanah, and Elkanah's other wife, named Peninnah. Now, the Bible tells us that Peninnah had children with Elkanah, but that Hannah could not. We're also told that every year, this family, they would all assemble together. They would travel to a city called Shiloh, where they would offer sacrifices and where they would worship the Lord. And so while there, Elkanah, he would give different portions of meat to the different family members. But because of his love for Hannah, and because she was unable to have children, he would always give her a double portion. However, because she was childless, Hannah was often teased by the other wife, the one who did have children. And it seemed as though this teasing especially was ratcheted up during these times of sacrifice. You know, during these times where coming to the Lord's house and celebrating and worshiping, these times that should have been the happiest time of the year, for Hannah often turned out to be some of the most miserable. We read that this teasing went on year after year, and it would get so bad that Hannah wouldn't even eat, she wouldn't want to participate in these other celebrations, and that she would weep severely because of the sadness, because of the pain that this other wife had inflicted upon her. However, starting in verse 9, here's what the Bible says Hannah did on one such occasion. It says, "Once when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now, Eli the priest was sitting on his chair by the doorpost of the Lord's house. In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. And she made a vow, saying, 'Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head.' As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, 'How long are you going to stay drunk? Put away your wine.' 'Not so, my Lord,' Hannah replied. 'I'm a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief.' Eli answered, 'Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him.' She said, 'May your servant find favor in your eyes.' Then she went away and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast." Hey, so if you're taking notes, the first thing that we see, I think the first noteworthy characteristic of Hannah's faith is that it was a faith which exercises prayer. You know, in the hardest times, Hannah knew where to turn. She knew where to look for help. And notice that this prayer we just read, this wasn't a weak or kind of a half-hearted prayer to God. This wasn't just a vague rambling or something kind of incoherent. No, Hannah was serious about coming before the Lord with her requests. And I think based upon her prayer, I think we can gather that she had probably done this before. This wasn't the first time that Hannah had come to the Lord in prayer like this. Matter of fact, I think she had probably done this several times over the years. Come before the Lord, pouring out her heart in deep anguish and pain, looking to the Lord for comfort. You know, we don't get the impression that this was, you know, a last-ditch effort or kind of a last resort for her after trying to fix things herself. No, this was a deep, heartfelt, and meaningful prayer, a time where she took all of her cares and presented them before the Lord alone. You'll notice here, it was in this time of distress, it was her weeping which drove her to prayer. And while I'm sure her husband and probably others tried to comfort her, Hannah didn't put her trust in others. You know, it's funny, one part we didn't read, her husband actually says, "Why are you so sad? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons?" And fortunately, Hannah doesn't answer that question, because I think we would all know the answer. But he tried his best, right? He did what he could. But again, Hannah didn't look to others for comfort in this situation. She didn't even look to herself and think that maybe she could overcome this somehow. She didn't even really go to the priest or put her trust in him either. Instead, as we see, her strong faith led her to God alone. Moreover, we see just how intense this time of prayer was, as she couldn't even vocalize her agony. Hey, have you ever been in a situation like that? Have you ever had such a deep burden, or just been going through such such an incredibly difficult time that between your sobs and between your cries, you couldn't even get the words out in your prayers. You're just kind of a wreck coming before the Lord, just completely broken. Have you ever been like that? Well, that's how Hannah was. But even though the words didn't come out of her mouth, it was the words in her heart that really mattered. And it was the words in her heart that the Lord heard first and foremost. You know, as we read, she was so distraught by all that was going on and just all the things going through her mind and just all the pain that she was experiencing. She was such a wreck that Eli, the priest, he was sitting some ways away, that Eli actually thought that she was drunk. And in doing so, I mean, man, he's just adding insult to injury, isn't he? But we see here, Hannah, she replies, she says, No, I haven't been pouring too many drinks. I've been pouring out my soul before the Lord. You know, one of my favorite quotes from a pastor from long ago, a man named Oswald Chambers, he wrote a daily devotional called My Utmost for His Highest. And in that, he says, prayer does not equip us for greater works. Prayer is the greater work. And I think Hannah knew the importance of prayer. Matter of fact, this prayer of hers, this is the first prayer recorded word for word by a woman in the Bible. And it's remarkable because as we see her prayer, it's really not even about her, right? It's really a prayer for her child. Hey, isn't that just like a mother, right? To be concerned about others and their well-being and their future ahead of even their own. And again, that's exactly what we see doing here. And, you know, I think a lot of people in life today wouldn't be who they are, wouldn't be where they are, were it not for a godly mother praying for them day after day, year after year, and interceding before them. You know, I think back years and years ago, I lived in an apartment. And so I was on the bottom floor, and then we had neighbors who were right above us. And I had a job where I had to wake up really early. I think I'd leave the house about 5:30 in the morning to get there. And one thing I remember, it was really quiet during that time of morning. But one thing I remember, shortly after 5 a.m., I would hear our neighbor praying. And like, the walls weren't that thin. Like, it wasn't, like, that bad of an apartment. And so for a while, I was like, how can I frequently hear what this woman is saying? I felt kind of like I was intruding because I was like, I could hear very specifically praying for her son, for her work, for the salvation of people. Like I could hear a lot of what she was saying. And like I said, she was directly above us. And so for the longest time, I was like, how can I hear, like, so clearly? And then it hit me. Every morning at 5 a.m., she's stretched out on her face, down on her knees, face in the carpet, praying to the Lord. And may I tell you what, that was over 10 years ago, and I've never forgotten that. Matter of fact, I was kind of wanting to go to her and say, hey, can you pray for me? Can you add me to that list? Like you've done this really well. Like, can you pray for me as well? Because I could sure need it. But it was those deep, honest, sincere prayers of that mother, made such an impact. Hannah gives us an amazing example of how we should pray as well. You know, I've known of couples who have started praying for their children's salvation, for their children's future spouse, for other aspects of their children's life, while the baby was still in the womb. And, you know, I find that level of dedication to prayer impressive. But here, as Hannah's praying, well, her son isn't even conceived yet. And maybe you're thinking, wow, I feel like a failure. Like, I don't pray for my kids like that. I've never, you know, when they were in utero, I didn't pray and intercede and do all this kind of stuff. But, you know, the encouraging thing about Hannah and how we see her exercising her faith through prayer is that even starting today, you can exercise your faith in the same way. Right? Each one of us here, we can come before the Lord openly and honestly with our hearts laid bare. We can do so regularly, just like Hannah did. You know, like I said, this is, you know, kind of focused on mothers today. But really, all these things that we're going to see about Hannah apply to all Christians, not just to moms. And so, no matter who you are, it's not too late for you to begin praying. It's not too late for you to follow Hannah's example. You know, all of us watching in this room, all of us watching online, can be and should be people of prayer. All of us can commit to seeking God's face, to pouring out our hearts before Him, and to trusting Him with the results to work however He sees best. You know, like Hannah says there in verse 18, we can resolve to leave this issue with God as we await His response. You know, I like the end of verse 18. It says that afterwards she went away and she ate something. Previously in the story, she was so distraught she couldn't even eat. But after spending time in prayer, she went and ate. And then it says that her face was no longer downcast. Man, what a change those times in prayer can make. She was fully trusting God to work in one way or another in this situation. And after pouring out her heart in prayer, she knew that God was going to work. And we can have that same assurance as well. We can have that same peace and comfort in our lives when we come to God in prayer. Hey, but beyond her faith affecting her prayer life, we also see that Hannah had a faith which impacts others. You know, as followers of God, our faith should impact all aspects of our life. Moreover, if we're to make a difference in the world around us, we do so by letting our faith influence all that we do. From letting our faith influence the big life-altering decisions that we make, all the way down to maybe something even as small as what type of media we consume or what influences we allow into our lives. And so in a day where we're told that, hey, you know, you can believe whatever you want, just keep your faith to yourself, you know, just keep that behind closed doors. Don't let that out into the marketplace. Don't interfere with other people. Don't tell that to other people. We see here that Hannah, she demonstrates how a person's faith can influence every area of life, even here as we see how she relates to and how she treats other people. Hey, so first, remember it was this other wife, Peninnah, who frequently teased and harassed her because of something beyond her control, because she couldn't have children. Now, even today, this, of course, is a very sensitive subject. But back then, this would have been something that a woman like Hannah even would have endured, she would have been shamed amongst the community for not being able to have children. You know, because of this, some Bible scholars even speculate that maybe Hannah and Peninnah would even live in different houses just to minimize their contact and just so that to keep them apart, since their relationship was just so so toxic and destructive. But as I talked about, when it came to this time for this yearly sacrifice, there was no escaping Peninnah. I mean, the whole family, they went together, they traveled together, they stayed together. And year after year, Peninnah would just purposely rub this in her face. Have you ever known someone like that? Someone who's just kind of a bully? You know, someone who just seems to enjoy hurting others and just making them feel miserable. I find that such a perverse desire to feel enjoyment off other people's pain. But from what we can gather, that was kind of the person that Peninnah was. But notice, hey, nowhere in these verses do we get the impression that Hannah tried to respond in the same way. Right, Hannah never tried to retaliate. As hurt or as agitated as she might have been, Hannah never responded in the same way that she was treated. Instead, she let her faith dictate how she treated others, even those who intentionally caused her harm and grief. You know, Hannah seemed to live by the words of like what the Apostle Paul would write years later to the church in Rome, where he says, "Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. And if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge, I will repay,' says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Hey, we also see Hannah's response, the impact of her faith, and the way that she talked to Eli as well. Hey, to be honest, Eli is kind of a jerk in these verses. I mean, he's just really insensitive as he's talking to Hannah. Right? I mean, I'll just say it. You might be thinking it, but that's completely true. I mean, of all the people, Eli, the priest, he should have recognized that this is a sacred celebration, and it's a time of worship to the Lord. People are coming here to this temple. It might be possible that during a time like this, someone would be in such a spiritual state that maybe they would just be, you know, really consumed by the Lord and just going to him in prayer. I mean, that would be, I would think, the natural response to seeing someone in Hannah's position. I mean, as the priest, you would hope that he would take this into consideration. But instead, his immediate response is that she's a drunk. I mean, hopefully this wasn't such a common occurrence during these times of celebration that he could just make this assumption and that it was true without even investigating. I mean, I don't know what these celebrations were like. I suppose that's possible. But look, even though Hannah was clearly distraught because of what she had been going through, we see that she responds politely to Eli. I think about it. It would have been so easy to respond back to him after he said, "Hey, you're drunk. Go back home. Put this away." It would have been so easy to respond harshly or, you know, maybe with some sort of sarcastic remark or just to insult him back as well. But yet, look, we see Hannah, she responds with grace and with respect. And in doing so, serves as an example for us and our interactions with people as well. Hey, moms, I know when tempers are short and when the day doesn't go as planned, it can be hard to keep your composure and to respond in a loving way. You know, especially today with, you know, social media being everywhere, it's so incredibly easy to see other people, other women, talking about how, showing their lives and of how great of a mother they are, kind of insinuating that you're not a good mother because of what you do or because of what you don't do, or maybe even just reaching out, actually just telling you, hey, you are a bad mom. It can be hard to respond graciously, but yet in the midst of even of times like this, we must let our faith dictate how we respond. You know, as a parent, as a mother especially, I think one of the greatest gifts that you can give your children is to model your faith and to show them what a Christ-like response looks like in any and every situation. Especially in times like this when you're facing difficulties or unjust treatments, with the power of the Holy Spirit, ask him to help you to respond in a way to others that makes a difference. Because your actions, your words, your responses, these things do matter. You know, the story is told years ago of a missionary in India who was visiting with another man who wasn't a believer, although this other man was pretty knowledgeable of the Bible. And so this missionary, there weren't many Christians in the area. And so he was talking with this man one day about, you know, what's keeping him from being a Christian since he knows so much about the New Testament and about all these things. And then also just kind of asking, you know, what could the church do? What could we do? What could Christians, the few of us who are here, what could we do to kind of make Christianity more appealing to the people here in this region, here in India? And without hesitation, the man responded, well, first of all, I recommend that you all start acting like Jesus. Wow. See, people can pick up on your attitudes, on your responses, on your words. People can tell if you're acting like Jesus or not. And so when your faith informs your life to the extent that Hannah's did, well, I think you can be sure that it will be a faith that is appealing, will be a faith that impacts others. You know, but I think probably the strongest aspect of Hannah's faith, I think is actually revealed at the end of this story. And so, to kind of jump ahead, later Hannah does become pregnant. She does have a son, whom she names Samuel. And she does keep her word to dedicate him to the Lord all the days of his life. She waited until he was weaned, probably about 3 years old, before taking him to the temple and then leaving him in Eli's care to raise him in the ways of the Lord and to teach him ministry and how to serve the Lord. And so at the end of this chapter, we read this starting in verse 24. It says, after he was weaned, she took the boy with her, young as he was, along with a three-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. When the bull had been sacrificed, they brought the boy to Eli, and she said to him, pardon me, my lord, as surely as you live, I'm the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life he will be given over to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. Hey, I can only imagine how difficult this would have been for Hannah to go through with this and to keep her word and to release her son in this way, especially after spending even those first few years with him. But yet this shows us, thirdly, that Hannah had a faith which trusts God's plan. And here specifically, that plan was for her son's life, and however the Lord was going to use him as she dedicated him to the Lord. I mean, think about how easy it would have been for Hannah at this moment to maybe change her mind and keep Samuel for herself. Hey, God, I didn't really mean what I said a couple years ago. Maybe you can just kind of take him for a few years, and then I can bring him back. You know, hey, God, I really want to experience what it's like to be a mother. So I think I'm just going to keep him. You know, hey, aren't there already enough people serving the Lord? Like, what is one more person going to matter? I'm just going to keep him here at the house. You know, on and on the reasons could have went. But instead we see that Hannah, that she was a person of integrity. She was a person of resolve who followed through with her commitments. And we know she did this willingly, not grudgingly. We can read in chapter 2 this great prayer in the next chapter. But you know, as great as Hannah's other qualities were, I think this is the most commendable one, because I imagine it's hard to let your children go so that they can serve God. Because after all, sometimes God's plan of where he wants his servants or what type of ministry he wants them to be in, well, sometimes that's quite a bit different than what you as a parent might want your child to be in or where you might want your child to go. You know, I remember reading something several years ago talking about the greatest obstacle that potential missionaries have to going overseas. And they said it wasn't a lack of training. So there's lots of resources and online classes and institutions. They said you can get trained in many good places. It said it wasn't a fear of culture shock or of having to learn a new language. It said it usually wasn't even a fear of, you know, your physical safety or what, you know, a new environment would be like. It wasn't a shortage of people feeling called to the mission field and people not having a desire to go. You know, the article said the problem in a lot of cases isn't even a lack of funding. It said, no, more often than not, the biggest barrier is the person's parents. It's the parents who say, well, there's opportunities to serve the Lord locally. Why do you have to go all the way over there? It's parents who might not see missions work as a real job. You know, it's parents who, you know, might be worried about their child's physical safety, or who maybe, if they were honest, just want to be closer to the grandkids. So I think that's why Hannah's response here, I think that's why she's especially praiseworthy, since she was still willing to follow through with her commitment to allow Samuel to serve the Lord. And not only that, to serve the Lord for the rest of his life, knowing that the only times she would see him would be on these once-a-year journeys to Shiloh, where she would go to worship and to sacrifice. But, you know, she was fine, even with this arrangement, because she so strongly wanted Samuel to know the Lord, to serve him, and to glorify him and all that he did, that she would do anything to ensure that happened, even if that meant releasing him and not being able to have an active role in his life. And because of her decisions, because of her character, you know, Hannah's faith left an undeniable impact not only in Samuel's life, but really on the whole nation of Israel. You know, as you keep reading through Samuel's story, you know, even though Hannah didn't raise him, Samuel, he went on to do amazing things for the Lord. He was a prophet who served the Lord in a mighty way. He actually appointed the first two kings of Israel. He was instrumental in moving the nation back to some sort of unity and to kind of a spiritual rededication. I mean, Samuel did some pretty amazing things for God. And I believe in large part because of the influence, because of the legacy of his mother's faith. You know, a faith that only works when it's convenient for you, or a faith where you get to establish how much control you have over things, well, that's really no faith at all. You know, it's been said before, God is either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. And that means you must be willing to trust him even with the people and the things most dear in your life. You know, if we're to have faith like Hannah, well, then we must be willing to lay everything down before the Lord and to say, God, this is yours. My children, my career, my desires, my aspirations in life, everything is on the table. Lord, anything good that I have is from you. And so even if you require it back of me, I'm willing to give it, no questions asked. You know, that seems like a scary place to be at. But that's actually the best place to be at. That's actually the place where God can work the most in your life and in the lives of others. You know, your faith is the greatest thing that you can pass on to your children. Not wealth, not property, not even a good reputation. Now, that's not to say those things aren't important, but they're not most important. And while Hannah's faith might seem like she's, you know, on another level, or that this type of faith is completely unattainable, you know, by God's grace, it is something that we can experience. You know, in fact, the qualities that we've seen here in Hannah's life, these are qualities that all Christians should have. You know, we should all come before the Lord in prayer, pouring out our hearts, knowing that he is listening. We should all seek to have a faith that impacts others not only on Sunday mornings, but all throughout the week as well. And we should all have a faith that's willing to trust God with anything, even the future of our children or of other loved ones. You know, that's the kind of faith that Hannah had. that's the kind of faith which will make a generation, or will make a difference for generations to come. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this wonderful example, for this faithful mother, for the way that she looked to you, the way that she trusted you, and the amazing way that you worked in her life and the lives of others as a result. God, I pray that you'd give us faith like Hannah, that you'd help us to be bold, that you'd help us to take a stand, to be people of our word, to be people who love others and who love you above all. God, again, we thank you for our mothers and for the impact that they have in our lives. And God, I especially pray a blessing on them today. Lord, I pray that as they are striving to follow you, as they are balancing all the many things that they have to go through, all the difficulties and all the hassles of life, God, I pray that you give them joy as well. Lord, help them to see your face, to see your blessings every day. Lord, I pray for the grace and the strength that they need to make it through each day. God, we know you're faithful, and so we ask you to give it to them every day. And Lord, we thank you for all these great truths we've seen. I pray that you help us to be people of faith like Hannah. We pray all this in Jesus' name.